think about the profound influence of the Bible on the world, the way that it has shaped our culture, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's probably a good idea that you know at least what it says. It's going to be about us taking and reading the Bible.
Welcome to the Take and Read podcast. My name is Pastor Chad, and I have returning with me one Parker Smith. How are you doing, brother?
Doing good, man.
Good, 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 good. Well, it is good to see you. You are now off into fatherhood, well into fatherhood. And any initial reflections on that? What's going on for you?
It's a joyful sacrifice. Amy does almost everything, and she's awesome, and I'm very grateful to have her. Those are my initial thoughts. You gotta have an awesome wife.
Reflect a little bit on how does this season of life illustrate to you the gospel in just a more kind of tangible or immediate way?
As a season of life, reflect the gospel in a more immediate or tangible way.
And reflect it to you, right? So how are you becoming more and more aware of just the depth of God's love or other aspects of the gospel?
I see where you're getting at.
You think I'm going somewhere with it? Maybe.
You saying I'm a selfish pig, and I'm becoming more aware of that with a child. certainly
well, you could
more aware
go that way with it. I remember. Go ahead.
I think in this season, I remember holding him for the first time, and he was so little and he was completely reliant on me. And it reminded me of what a pastor told me one time when he was holding his baby, and he said he was all of a sudden very aware of his relationship, because Mark Dever was preaching on, he was finishing his sermon with this illustration of like a child, like a little child holding daddy's hand. And the daddy says, trust me. And he's walking that child through the dark. And the child is scared, but he's trusting his daddy in total dependence. And this other pastor is listening to him saying he's holding his newborn baby in his arms, thinking of that total dependence. And so it's not exactly answering to your question, but I've noticed a sweetness in the father's relationship to us, calling us his children. And there's so many illustrations of that in the Bible. And I appreciate that in such a unique way that the Lord brings things like marriage to illustrate his relationship to us, and then a father and children to illustrate that relationship. And then he lets us take part in that marriage and having children. So it was such a surreal feeling to have, you know, a helpless child and just thinking, man, Lord, I'm so dependent on you too for everything. And and I appreciate so much more the illustrations of, you know, a father wants to give good gifts to his children, just like a human father does. So how much more will a good heavenly father give good gifts? And so I'm just like, I don't know, you just think so much about how the Lord disciplines us and how he works things for good, even though we may not see it in that moment.
Yeah. I mean, that I wasn't going anywhere in particular with it other than curious what you saw and reflecting as you shared some of my own. Like I remember going into all three of my kids going into their room, they're in the crib, and just watching them, recognizing that they can literally do nothing for themselves unless we intervene. Like they are completely 100% dependent. And so there's this, all of a sudden, this immense level of, We're as dependent on the Lord every day for the breath that we have, for the thought process, like just physically existing, that scripture that says he holds the universe together by the word of his power, referring to Christ in Colossians chapter 1. And I thought, man, I don't think we recognize, and neither do my kids when I'm looking at them in the crib, they have no concept of the reality of their dependence. And I think sometimes we're that way. And then even to this day, I still, my wife is one of the most readily available examples of just sacrificial love at all times for me, to my kids. And just, I don't think we're fully aware of the extent to which she cares for us and just puts aside her own desires in order to love us. And so there's just this ready example of a life that's postured around other people thriving. And that's really the call to all of us. And she does it every day. And I'm always just amazed. And then I realize what a selfish pig I am. And yeah, so some good reflections for sure.
Yeah, for sure.
Everything else in your world going okay?
Everything's going good, man. Getting ready for Yee Yee Day, which will probably have just happened depending on when this comes out.
Yeah. I remember some fond Yee Yee Days. I've gotten to go to two of them. I think the first two I got to go to. And a lot of mud, a lot of diesel trucks, huge bonfires, just quite an extravaganza. And I'm glad to have been a part of that. Well, we're going to jump into the scriptures today, my friend. After getting to hear a little bit of your reflection on fatherhood, I feel like there's some primary components there that God is teaching you. And so I appreciate you sharing that. We are in the book of Acts. And so we're going to be taking a look in chapter 16. Just a very small little section today that I want to look at, because I think there's a ton there. And we'll see what we can unearth and where the Lord leads us in this. But we'll be in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. If you want to turn there. I'm reading out of the ESV today. How about yourself?
ESV.
Okay, cool. All righty, well, let's get into this. I can't tell if there's some sort of delay, so we're both dealing with some internet issues. So we'll hopefully this recording, goes together well and all that good stuff. But if it doesn't, then we'll just trust the Lord. We'll use it. All righty, here we are, starting in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay. Some interesting things here. So right away, let's try to understand kind of, again, who is speaking and kind of who's present in some of the activity that's here. So who do we understand is speaking in this context? Who's telling the story?
Is it Luke?
You got Luke, yeah. So this is the second volume of Luke's account to Theophilus. So here we are still as we go through Acts. Just a good reminder that Luke, who was a companion of Paul, and that becomes very evident in this particular passage. Up until this point, Luke is describing to Theophilus, who he's written this to, as well as his gospel, He's describing events, and these events that he is describing are based on the testimony of others that he has sought to kind of consult with and make sure, you know, the account is correct. But there's a transition in the language here. And so you see, starting in verse 6, and they went through, and then in verse 7, and when they had come up, did not allow them. In verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And after this, in verse 10, you see, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So a subtle transition that's important to note, that during this time, and as they're traveling around, they went to Troas, and that is where they apparently picked up Luke. That Luke now becomes a traveling companion of Paul and is now recording from first person, personal testimony, the events to follow. And it's just a subtle transition. He's saying they and them, and then he says us and we. And so you see that he is now added to that party. So when we talk about who's there, what's happening, from this point on, Luke is now a companion of Paul's, traveling with him on this journey. Pretty cool.
That's so cool. That's such a cool observation there.
I'm flipping to the back of my Bible. I want to just see if I can find some of the maps. I know that my Bible, the one I'm currently looking at, has different missionary journeys. I don't know if yours does too. But I'm trying to track these locations. So Phrygia, Galatia, let's see here, Bithynia, Mysia. And we're in the second missionary journey of Paul. And so locating, okay, I see Mysia. So you have these large regions. So Mysia is a larger geographical area that is next to Asia. And so you have them kind of going around the region that's considered Asia in that ancient world, but not allowed yet to venture into it. So you can see Pisidia, Phrygia, Lydia, Lycia. You can see Laodicea, Colossae, Troas, and yeah, there's several regions. So they're kind of in that region that's kind of near the coast, but doesn't quite go as inland as Asia. And so it gives you a sense of kind of where they're traveling around and what they're doing. But what's interesting about this, I don't know if you find it interesting, what do you do with the text that says, forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and then later in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go? When you read that or see that, kind of how do you, what comes to mind?
You mean the distinction there between why did it go from the Holy Spirit stopping them to the Spirit of Jesus, and what's the difference between those two things?
Yeah, I mean, does that surface to you like, wait a minute, is there two, or does that just give us even increased insight into how we should understand the movement of the Spirit of God?
Yeah, that's really interesting. I think initially it's kind of confusing, and then maybe the author put that in there to speak of like the deity of Jesus, since Jesus is God, and they're like, they have this interesting relationship where like Jesus is a distinct person from the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is God. So it's almost like, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like it's saying the Spirit of Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. So there's a relationship there, although they are distinctly different.
They are distinct. Yeah. And I think that you're right. It draws out something that maybe is a helpful reminder for us, even as we look at the book of Acts, that at the beginning, right as Luke's starting in the first chapter, he tells Theophilus in the last account, so referring to his gospel, I explained all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the point that he went up. And the implication of the way that he phrases it, I don't know if you want to thumb back to chapter 1, but he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So here you have this sense in which the book of Acts kind of, we should posture ourselves to see it as what Jesus continues to do and teach. He is, it says here in that first verse and second verse, that Jesus had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And so that Jesus is still directing and coordinating activities through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God is now going to continue to do things and continue to act. So there's this sense in which the book of Acts is the continued story of Jesus through his church, his body, and that he will continue to act in this world and be present in this world specifically through his church, that his church now becomes kind of the locus of his presence as he acts and moves and goes about doing things and exercising his kingdom and his reign. And so I think it's just highlighted in this passage that Jesus continues to guide and direct and act through his church, that while they're trying to go into Asia, the Spirit of Jesus keeps them from doing that. And then again, they're trying to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus does not allow them. So it's this reminder that the Spirit of the living God, the risen King, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is still present and still very active, moving and directing his church to be his presence as he manifests his kingdom in the hearts of people. This little section is just so cool because it kind of opens up maybe some ways that we should think about the activity of the Holy Spirit, think about our own activity as the church and members of the church, recognizing the power of God through the activity of the local church, and that when we maybe endeavor into ministry action, that while there may be a lot of good things that on paper look like, man, that's how we should be spending our resources, there may be times in which the Spirit of God stops us from doing something. And it doesn't mean we're a failure, but that God is still directing and conducting the activities of his church, his body. It's just an interesting, there's still a lot of stuff here.
Yeah, there's got to be a comfort to that, knowing that God is sovereign and that he's still guiding and directing, and he will fulfill his purpose, especially, I'm sure, in ministry, or, just for the average Christian, to know that if you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you and will fulfill his purpose.
And that same Spirit that we see in these pages that's guiding and directing is the same Spirit that dwells with me and my church family in Montana, that he dwells with you and Emmaus in Georgetown, and is conducting the efforts and has been doing so for thousands of years and continues to conduct and carry out what it was initiated here. And he's moving through his church, and he will until the fullness of time has arrived. And that we're kind of this continuation, if the books were still to be written, it goes well beyond Acts 28, but to Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts, I don't know what chapter of Acts we're into now, but this is the Acts of the living Christ through his church, his body, the presence of God on earth. And we're just a continuing chapter of these activities. It's pretty cool.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it.
What do you think about the statement, the story of Jesus continues with the story of the church? You could even think about it. The story of Jesus is incomplete without the story of the church. Do you think that's fair to say?
The story of Jesus is incomplete without the church.
Without the story of the church. Like what the church is doing and what we are doing today as the body of Christ, if we believe that theological truth, is it fair to say that until God accomplishes what he sets to accomplish through the church, until that happens, then the story of Jesus truly hasn't been completed yet?
Yeah. I think of the church as being this distinct people that are called to live in a way that displays what it means to be a Christian, to acknowledge mm-hmm. our depravity, to rely on a savior, and then for God to be pleased to then show himself through his people, through changing their lives, making them born again, giving them new desires, and then having them be set apart and holy. And I'd be curious as for you to kind of flesh that out a little bit, but that's kind of the first thing that comes to mind in terms of, you know, the mission of the church being to not only do humanitarian efforts, not only perform social justice, but the primary mission of the church being to make disciples and share the glory of the good news of man being reconciled to God and then living that out through their changed mm-hmm. lives through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I say it that way because I wonder to what extent we believe, you know, throughout the New Testament, Paul will use the metaphor that we are a body and many members of it, each possessing different gifts and utilizing these gifts, you know, for the unity of the body, for the maturing of the body until we reach the fullness of the image of Christ. But I think it's more than just a metaphor. I think when he talks about he is sending his spirit and commanding through his spirit, and that the demonstration in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the spirit comes down and then begins to dwell in them, and that as the gospel goes forward and new believers are added and they become baptized and receive the spirit in these demonstration of God's spirit, the spirit of Jesus, as it says here, that then he begins to, you know, be embodied in this collection, this unity of believers, all given spiritual gifts. So gifts given by the Spirit of the living God to carry out and perform the speaking and the witnessing and the signs and the wonders. And so there's this sense in which we as this organism, this unity and this diversity all in one, are now the embodiment of Christ on earth. And so Jesus continues to exist and move, and he does it primarily and has decided to do it for his glory through this collection of people that are so diverse and have no earthly reason to associate, but yet there is this bond that occurs in such an unlikely way in an unlikely group. And that this is plan A. This is what God had intended. This is why the whole thing is happening, is that we would arrive at this point in history and then he would carry out his work through us. It's crazy. Yeah. Good stuff. Wow. All right. Anything else you got here? We're looking at this journey. A very interesting vision. And so we have in verse 9 that Paul receives this vision about Macedonia. And it's this vision of a man who is clearly identified as Macedonian, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so as soon as he sees that vision, they head out. And if you, I'm flipping back to my little map in the back here. Let's see here. Yeah, you see that there's maybe some sense into which, as they're attempting to go further inland, headed east into Asia, instead, Paul gets a vision from the Spirit and basically saying, you need to go northwest. So in their attempts to go one direction, there was a reason that Christ was kind of stopping them, because they were then to head up into Macedonia and across the Aegean Sea and into a completely different region, which is pretty cool to see that there's a reason behind the stopping going east, because they were supposed to go northwest, the opposite direction. That's kind of cool. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so in the next section, we get into that journey and how that begins. But some pretty cool stuff, I think, on display here. Do you have kind of, as you sit back and you look at some of the things discussed, whether it's Luke's joining the journey, whether it's kind of that the distinction of the Holy Spirit and the activity of Christ conducting his church and leading his church, or the vision itself, or the spread of the gospel, you sit back and you look at these four or five verses, kind of what truth do you go, okay, that's a truth of that I need to live by today. There's some things that shape my reality.
Yeah, I'm not great at pulling out like implicit diamonds out of the text, but one of the things that stands out to me is just the, like, the historical, I don't know, nature that the Bible is written, that I just appreciate. And it's one of the things that I appreciated when I first became a Christian, of looking at the text and thinking, okay, man, somebody wrote this and it was preserved. And so like, even just those, it switching from they to we, and then, you know, my footnotes noted that as well. It's like, Luke clearly joined them, and he was writing of what they were doing, and then he joined with them. And I don't know, it just it helps. The story of the guy who says, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." I think that, not that I mean, yeah. Of course, I have unbelief. I think we all have unbelief that we need help with, although we are saved and when we have faith. But I appreciate like little historical nuggets. Like that just, the more you dive into the Bible, the more you're affirmed, of the rock solidness of it. And that's one thing that's encouraging to me, of just like, we have this very real accounts in Acts of like, you know, I remember John MacArthur saying one time that like, we would have a very different world if the Holy Spirit had allowed them to go into Asia. Instead of like pushing back the other direction, like who knows, the world could look drastically different with the way that different religions are in different, geographical areas now. So I just find that interesting, of like this literal practical implications of what happens because the gospel goes west instead of east, you know?
Yeah. I think, to continue that point, one of the truths that I will seek to live by is the comfort that comes and the reality that it is Christ who continues to lead his people and his church. And there will be times in which it's truly one of those closing one door, opening another. Like he's guiding the path. He somehow illustrates to them and communicates, don't go to Asia. And then again, don't go into Mysia, don't go into Bithynia. But then he gives Paul a vision, because they're like, okay, we're not supposed to go there. We're not supposed to go here. And then he gets a vision. Okay, you're supposed to go to Macedonia. And so it's like, all right, let's go. And I guess just the sense of, man, I need to be sensitive to the Spirit, to Christ's Spirit leading and guiding, the same Spirit that dwells in me dwelled with Paul, with Luke, and with others. And that is the Spirit of Christ himself guiding me. And I need to be sensitive to that and be okay when something gets shut down and not be like, okay, well, let's find another way around it, but rather take comfort in, okay, then I need to be open and prepared for a different direction that he wants to take this thing. And rather than feeling the burden to come up with a strategy and a plan that's, you know, this 3-year plan or 5-year plan, I think it's like, well, we're just going to wake up every day and we're going to do the plan. And the plan is go make disciples. So we're going to preach the gospel, and then we're going to make disciples by teaching them to obey all he commands. And that's what we're going to do. That's a strategy. And we'll probably be doing that in 10 years unless he returns. And we'll probably do that in 20 years unless he returns. So this corporate urge to come up with a vision, mission, strategy, and come up with all this cool stuff and put it on a poster, it seems pretty straightforward. Like, listen to Jesus, follow him, make disciples, teach them to obey all he's commanded. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's not just the job of the professionals. It's the job of every disciple. That's what makes you a disciple, is somebody who does that. Disciples make disciples. If you're not making a disciple, you might not be a disciple. That's really what it comes down to.
And what what a relief that brings when you're able to rest in knowing that God is sovereign. He's going to accomplish his purpose, be faithful to him, and you know he's going to direct your path, and it's not all reliant on you. I think that most of the time when I catch myself in anxiety or stress is when I'm not trusting, I'm not sensitive to the Spirit. You know, I'm reading a prayer book right now called Valley of Vision, which is an awesome prayer book. It's a compilation of Puritan prayers from the Puritans. And he said it a lot more eloquently, but when one of his morning prayers, he said something along the lines of, help my conscience to be tender today and not hardened by the world. And so kind of like what you were talking, just being guided and directed and, you know, like, Lord, keep my conscience tender today, because, you know, you gave me that for a reason.
Yeah, that's a good word. Well, Parker Smith, thanks for joining me today. And it's always a pleasure. I love having you on the podcast. I love processing scriptures with you and sharing life with you. For anyone out there who's tuned in, and maybe this is your first time, this is two men that believe this Bible, this book, is the true inspired word of God, that it is everything we need for life and godliness. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, reproofing, correction, training in righteousness. We believe this to be the source book that God has communicated to us, to know him and to follow him and to walk with him and to make him known. I want to encourage everyone out there that is on this journey with us that to keep reading, keep asking questions. What we do here is very simple. We open up to a passage and we ask questions. We try to observe who's there, what's happening. We try to understand the meaning of the original context, what was happening then, what were they processing and thinking through. And then we try to understand, okay, what does that mean for us today? What true biblical principle, what does this reveal about God? What does this reveal about us? How do we live in light of this reality and this truth today? Trusting that God, by his Spirit, which we talked about, will lead us and will guide us and give us understanding and insight and help us to live it out. And so that's what we came here to do. And that's what we do here on this podcast. So for anyone who's tuning in for the first time, welcome. For those veterans that have been with us from the beginning, man, great to have you. I love to see this community grow. A good place to engage in the community conversation is through the comments section. And you can also email me if there's anything that came up that you had a question about or something Parker said, or you have a question for him. You can email me at takeandreadpodcast@gmail.com. I'd be happy to get those questions on to Parker or answer those myself. And just want to, encourage everyone out there to go take and read the Word of God. Blessings.